than others. And this, I think, will always be the case. That's why we're a body. Not one of us is made with the ability to go it all alone. Even with Jesus, we need one another. And it's sad how the church today has become more business than family. And no matter how difficult that may be, I'm stubborn. I'm sticking on that set. We'll just continue to honor God and see Him do good things and obey Him right here where we're at. Amen? And let Him take care of the rest. How many love Jesus today? Glad for Jesus. Turn your Bibles. I'm going to begin in kind of a little different place today. We are going to talk about, now we're going to do a little digging. So hopefully you put your thinking cap on, and this won't be a typical, well, nothing's ever typical. Why do I even say that? I want to dig a little bit and lay just a little bit of foundation. So we're going to move through a lot of scripture. So if you got a pen handy or a pencil, you might want to write some stuff down, because I'm not going to pause long in these different areas. But we're going to talk about Abraham and what the works of Abraham were. We're going to get there. But before we get there, in light of this thing of learning faith, how many have discovered some wonderful things as you've learned in faith? How many have also discovered that you've backed yourself right into a corner of impossibility and begin to question God and question yourself as you struggle to walk in faith? How many have been there? Come on, you can. I got two up and a foot. Okay? All of us have been there. Okay? How many know that He is our healer? He is our deliverer. He is our peace. He is our strength. Hallelujah. Are you here today? His word is medicine to all our flesh. It's health to our navel. It's health and strength to the bones and marrow. This is what Scripture says. And we can lay claim to that. Jesus said all things are possible to him that believeth. Again, reminding of where we've been now for weeks on end. Jesus, every miracle that he did, he either acknowledged their faith or he challenged them and said, do you believe? That was the only premise for a miracle. How many need a miracle in your life today? Okay, now I understand some of you say, man, I believe, but it seems like nothing's happening. Or I believed and it didn't happen the way that I thought. How many know we're all growing? That's the point of what I'm getting ready to say right now. I love Psalms 23, a very prophetic picture of who Jesus is for us now under the new covenant. David, who saw ahead of his time. Psalms 23 says, the Lord. Who do you think he's talking about? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Meaning I'm not going to lack anything. Some of you in here need to say that today. Before we get into Abraham, I want you to say it out loud with me. I lack no thing. Here's what he told us through Peter. He said, everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has given to us already through the knowledge of his son, Jesus. It's not about trying to get something. It's trying to release something that you already have in the Spirit. Ephesians 1 says this, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. It's already there. Everything you need is already done. You say, but that's all spiritual. Well, that's the trap, and that's the traditional lie. Once again, John chapter 10. Might want to write this down. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus, John 10, 10. This is one that everybody in here, you ought to have memorized. Jesus states his purpose, states why he's here and what's going on. He is the one who comes along and reveals that there is another world. There is a dark, evil side of the spiritual world, and that our enemy in large part is the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy, 1 John 3, 8, for to destroy the works of the devil. This is why he came. The other purpose that he came was to reveal the heart of the Father. The Hebrews thought they knew him. They talked about who he was and the things he did, but they confused a lot of things that had nothing to do with God, because they only had a partial, shadowy revelation of who the Father was. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. I do only what he tells me to do. I teach only what he tells me to teach. That's it. And I came here to show you, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So that's one of the purposes. The other one is to destroy the works of the devil. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, the thief. Everybody say, the thief.
The thief.
Who?
The thief.
Who do you think he's talking about? It doesn't take a brain surgeon to know that he's talking about a singular thief. The thief comes to steal. Notice what the thief does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is why he came, the thief. But I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. This is not all spiritual, and in the sweet by and by, this is in the here and now. Will there be a thief in heaven? Will there be stealing, killing, and destruction in heaven? He's speaking of now. He is drawing in contrast his work versus the work of the devil. Then he demonstrates it. And I love Hebrews 13:8. Yes, is another one you ought to have memorized, which tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say it with me. If he did it then, he's still doing it now. Come on, one more time. If he did it then, he's still doing it now. And he will always be a Savior, a healer, a deliverer, our triumphant King. How many are glad for Jesus today? Three of you. How many are glad for Jesus today? Hallelujah. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? Psalms 23. David is talking supernaturally, prophetically of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work in our life. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything. Say it one more time. I don't lack a thing. I heard that. Yeah, but Pastor Lee, you don't understand. But you better watch that. That's what's killing you. Say with me, I don't lack a thing. Come on, are you here today? This is what the Word says. You've already said enough of that other stuff. Let's hear what the Word says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Where does he cause you to lie down? In a deathbed? In a bed of sickness? Come on, are you here today? Where does he make you lie down? He causes you to lie down in green pastures. Look at that. He leads you beside still waters. It amazed me the other day, working our way down through the Apache Trail, that seep that runs along the road, and every once in a while it would surface crystal clear water. Those Apaches, boy, they knew where to go. They knew where and how to live in the desert and in the middle of utter, complete. My grandpa, the first time he saw this part of the country years ago, my dad's dad, born and raised in Pennsylvania, he said, that is the abomination of desolation. For me, it's all beautiful from top to bottom. But for somebody who doesn't understand, now he grew to really appreciate it and made trips out here every year and loved this part of the country. But the first time he saw it, he was blown away. These people knew how to live, and they would work their way along hidden pools of water. And some of that water, even now, looks crystal, crystal clear where it comes out in hidden little pockets. Still water, life. Aren't you glad for still water? Not raging water, not stormy seas, but everything you need in a quiet place. He leads me beside still water. It also speaks to the fact that he leads us in and with peace and provision in that peace. Aren't you glad for that today? How many are buying? What about the rest of y'all? According to your faith, be it unto you. How many are buying today? Woo, me too. Come on. Are you here? Now look at what he says. He said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In this process, he restores my soul. How many know that after a rough week, it's so good to get together like this? Now, I know you don't have to wait till you get to Sunday. We don't need to become Catholics again, and we got to wait till Mass. You can do this all week long. But there's something special about getting together and worshiping together and sitting under the Word together. Something really special. This is why Hebrews tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's precious and special, okay? Here he says, he restores our soul. Man, we can get involved in so many different things and in all the rat race of life, that after a while, this is why for Jesus it was so important that he wash their feet. This is why it was such an affront to him that Peter would say, Oh, no, not me. I'm going to wash yours. Jesus said, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't understand what this is a picture of. See, this is the part of us that touches earth. Regardless of who we are in him, there's a part of us that touches earth. And it gets soiled. And every once in a while, we need to stop and sit down and let him wash away the dust. This is a restoring of my soul. What is your soul? It's your mind, will, and emotions. It's your mind. It's this part of you that just gets so till you wake up on a Thursday morning and everything's gone to hell in a handbasket in just a few hours, and you wake up and you go, what is the point? You need your soul restored. He's faithful. Where does he lead you? He leads you in places where your soul will be restored. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I have a question for you. Where does he lead you? We just mentioned three of them. Where does he lead you? Green pastures, paths of righteousness, still waters. Once again, where does he lead you? So that's important for you to understand that. So he leads me where? Lastly, paths of righteousness. Before that, still waters. Before that, isn't it interesting that the same place you rest is the same place, because the analogy here is sheep. We are his sheep. We are his people. The same place you rest is the same place you feed. Same place you're laying down in is the same place you're drawing your sustenance from. There's rest in him. How many are buying this morning? Come on, let's lift up both hands if you're buying this morning. I'm buying. Woo, yes. Actually, you don't have to because he already paid for it, but you know what I mean. In other words, I'm in. I'm all in. How many can say I'm all in on this deal? All right, so here we go. He says, now that's important for you to understand where he leads you. Because the next verse, religion confuses. But it's very, very clear if you pay attention and stay in context. We already know where he leads us. This faith thing, we're talking about faith. We know where he leads us. The more we see him, the more we see where he wants us to go, the more we believe him, the more we trust him. Are you with me? But here, there's a departure. And the departure has to do with me and my decision. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, somehow I believe I'll get myself out of this because God can't go there. I put myself there. I made a big mess. I found myself in the... Stop, that's religion talking to you. Here's what the Word of God says. Yea, though I walk... He was leading this way, and I got confused or frustrated or angry or upset or grew weary in well-doing, and I think this way is better. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. This seems right to me. You know, you hear it all the time. Follow your heart. Well, if your heart's not renewed with the Word of God, that's the worst thing you can do. You need some brothers and sisters. You need some good preaching. You follow your heart, you're going to follow your heart right into a disaster. You're going to follow your heart right into another stinky relationship. You're going to follow your heart right into another bad job decision. You're going to follow your heart right into, listen, let's keep our eyes on him. We're doing okay today? Yea, though I walk, I made a departure here. He was leading me somewhere. I made a departure. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Come on, people. I will fear, even in a valley of my own decisions and my mess, you can stand and say, I'll fear no evil. That man penning those words by the Holy Ghost is the same man who had the audacity of, after committing adultery, killing her husband. After the disaster had happened and a baby was lost, he knew what the rules were. But somewhere in his heart, he said, if it kills me, fine. But there's only one thing left to do. I must believe that he is who I have learned him to be as a young boy. I dare to lean hard on his mercy and his grace. He mourned for a time, but somewhere, supernatural faith that understood this, I've got to get up and quit rolling around in sorrow and pity and remorse. I've got to dare to believe that he's the same God that he was when I was 17. I'm going to take a bath. I'm going to anoint myself, and I'm going to go in the temple and worship. This was before Jesus. God said, I like this guy. This is a man who understands my heart. Therefore, he is a man after my heart. Doesn't mean David's perfect. A lot of people misinterpret this after my heart thing, meaning David's heart was just patterned perfectly after. That's silly. Read the book. It doesn't say that at all. But it says he was a man who was after. Come on, are you here today? His own heart. How many love Jesus? Whew. Do you feel the peace of God in here right now? You can't make that up. Let's worship a minute. Whew. Hallelujah. Wow. I don't know why. I don't care. I'm just going to soak it up a minute, if you don't mind. Whew. The peace of God, which goes beyond. Some of you need to hear this morning. All understanding. You're not going to ever figure it all out, so quit it. Trust him. Love him. How good he is today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because when I took a step away from where he was leading me, he was still with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And even in a place and a mess of my own making, your word is still going to stand true and help me get out of this place. Amen. You're going to prepare a table for me of bounty and blessing in the very presence of those who seek to take my life. You anoint my head with oil. I love that provision is found after disobedience. Disobedience? What are you talking about, Pastor? Yea, though I walk, he was leading this way, and you decided to go this way. What do you call that? Thou anointest my head with oil. This is, to the Hebrew mind, a sign of the blessing of God. This is why Jesus, it's why they hated him, it's why they killed him. Who are you, Mark chapter 2? Who are you to forgive sins? Amazing stuff. Thou anointest my head with oil. He saw their faith. Only believe. Woman, thy faith. Daughter, actually, thy faith has made thee whole. Over and over and over again, we see it. My cup. Come on, are you here today? You ready for a little shout right now? My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy are going to chase me down all the rest of my life. Do you believe that? Yes. Three of you believe that. How about the rest of y'all? Do you believe that goodness and mercy are going to pursue me? Yes. I watched the strangest police pursuit in Phoenix the other day. Dude only did, how many saw that on the news? He's only doing what? 30, 40, 50? Just cruising down the highway. Some dude, something wasn't quite right. But there were all the police in pursuit. Get a picture of that. That's you in the middle, and goodness and mercy are just coming at you. all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, what David, maybe he saw it, maybe he didn't, I don't know, but actually we became the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Lift your hands and worship, would you? Hallelujah. Say with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Now, you ready to do some digging? Now, that was just to minister to you, to strengthen you, so that this faith thing doesn't become a litmus test. Take you right back to law and performance and effort and behavior modification. That will come. God's interested in us walking holy and walking out our calling, in walking out representing who Jesus is. How many know you got some things on the outside that need some tweaking? What about the rest of y'all hypocrites? How many know you got some things on the outside? I'm kidding, you know that. You know me better than that. How many got some things on the outside need some tweaking? Absolutely. But how many know that we can rest now? We're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality. If I'll stop looking at me and keep looking at Him, how long do I need to thunder on this? He'll take care of the other. That's why it's important for us to look at Abraham, the works of Abraham, what they were and what they were not. The apparent contradiction that upset Martin Luther so bad, he said, let's remove James out of the Bible. I'm not kidding. He did. So let's start right there, shall we? Can we do that? We're going to do a little digging. How many have your Bibles ready? Do you understand now why it's important? Because of what I just said, this whole thing that we'd right now, how many receive ministry by the Holy Spirit right now? All right. So you don't need to get messed up by this next thing, because this is where you'll get messed up on Monday, no matter how good it felt on Sunday. All right. So here we are. Whenever you preach, and this is part of what we're talking about, and we receive a lot of criticism for it, but I could care less. When we preach the 100% pure gospel of grace, here it comes. What about James? Here it comes. The gospel of grace that Paul preached declares that we are saved by faith alone. But James says that faith is not enough, that we need works as well. Consider the following sound bites from these two great apostles. Think about it. Think about it. Here we go. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Here's Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We hope, right? We hope. Because there's apparent contradiction. Isn't that silly? I don't hope. I know. We know. Look at what he says. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do we have that clear? Nail that flat down. Get another nail. Get a couple extras. Stick a little glue under it. Nail that down. Okay, now that I've told you that, James comes along in James 2:14, and he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or works, can such faith save him? How many are confused? It's okay if you are, because most people are. Let's keep going. Paul says faith, not works. But James says, I will show you my faith by my works. A little confusing, right? Paul declares that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But James says that merely believing is not enough. James 2:19, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. There's one important aspect to that statement. Know who is writing. Know who they're writing to. All right, we got to understand it. Similar to Hebrews, James is a minister, a missionary, if you would, primarily a Jew to the Jews. And if you study the history and you understand what's going on with the church at that time at large, James is addressing some things, and he is actually contending for the faith. Actually, he's contending for the law of liberty. That is, faith alone. But if you read this book and you don't understand some things, you can get pretty confused. James here is talking to them about their national faith towards God. This is one of six major tenets of the Jewish faith. One of them is a national faith towards God. They were very proud of that. We're the Jews. We're the ones God chose. Through us, the Messiah will come. And there is a very proud and became very arrogant faith towards God. It's a national tenet, intended to be precious, but it is a national tenet, faith towards God. And he is addressing that and saying, you do good to have faith in God, but so does Satan and devils. There's more to this than just a national faith towards God or a belief in God. So this is not like we've been told for many years. Oh, see, it's works, brother. You got to have works too. There's a balance to this grace thing. You got to have works to balance grace, because he's saying here that if you believe, that's not enough, because even the devil believes. How many know that's how it's been put at us? You believe? It's not enough. When I've been telling you for weeks now, only believe. Jesus said, you want a miracle? Only believe. Is it hot in here?
No.
Okay, I want to make sure. I don't want you going to sleep on me. I'm going to turn the air down and stand on the front pews, okay? So we're going to dig. I need you to know we're going to dig, so I want you to pay attention. Pinch yourself. Pinch your husband or your wife. Wake them up. Let's stay with it. Okay, here we go. This is our one crack right now at a week. We're going to fix that pretty soon. But this is our one opportunity, so I want you to get this. So here we go. Are you ready? So, just so we wouldn't have any doubt where James stands, he ends with this in verse 24 of chapter 2 in James. You see then that a man is justified by works. Now we're head spinning. So, Paul or James, who's right? How are we going to get these two guys together? What's happening here? They seem to disagree with one another. One says faith alone, while the other says faith plus works. Doesn't it seem that way to you? One says faith alone, the other says faith plus works. This inconsistency has caused many believers to scratch their heads, like old Martin Luther that we talked about earlier. But it's never a good idea to ignore or remove a scripture that we don't understand, let alone an entire book, like Luther presented. Clearly, both Paul and James are preaching good stuff. Otherwise, they would not be in the Bible together. So we need to look a little further. So any apparent conflict in the message. Here's where we have to start. We have to go back to this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go back to the Word with the big W. Go back to Jesus. Anything you hear, filter it through the prism of Jesus. Are you here? Okay, so let me back up. We're going to get to that in just a minute. What are the works that James is referring to? James 2, probably the most abused chapter there is in the Bible, because it does just that. Those who preach works will use this chapter to tell you, see, you must balance grace and works. There's a place for both. When Paul strenuously says, listen, it is not a good thing to have Sarah and Hagar in the same house. Somebody's got to move out. How many of you wives would be okay with a little cutie living along with you and your wife? Just there, in case the other doesn't work out. Come on, are we here today? Can we get real? Doesn't work that way. Now I got some of your attention. Others, you're like, okay, you better fix this or we're out. Okay, so here we go. Here's what they say. Christ has done his part. So we got to do our part. You ever heard that? They might say, hey, you were saved to do good works. And they always quote Ephesians 2:10. How many know it? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, write it down. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. At this point, everybody's saying, yes, brother, that's it. That's it, man. That's it. We got to do something. Woo, that's good preaching. Thank you for whipping. I used to hate that, man. I'd get angry about things that were happening in the congregation. I haven't done it that I know of since we've moved here, but I've done it before. I'd get angry. I'd hear about stuff, and boy, I'd pull out the sword and go to whipping on people. Man, you need to love God more. If you didn't have sin in your life, by God, the reason you're in that, you got yourself there. Now you need to believe God and get yourself out and just whip on them. Now, I didn't do it like that, but that's basically what was going on. Still spiritual abuse, either way. How many have been the brunt of that? Boy, I felt like I was just putting people in their place. It's a self-righteous, hypocritical attitude because it means that I'm in a place where I am so perfect that I got the answer to straighten you out. If I'm not preaching the word, I better watch out. Are you with me? We're all fired up, buddy. You keep that kind of stuff up, everybody's going to be running back to works. And we're right back in the same big old mess, trying to impress Jesus with how good we can live this thing. Remember Martha? She's mad. She was upset. They're washing Jesus' dishes, can't they see? I mean, even Jesus, look at him with his... Can't they see their stuff? Mary, what are you doing? Jesus says, hold the phone, sis. She's doing the only thing that's important. She's resting at my feet, listening. Say, what? Yeah, that's what he said. Okay? So are we under grace or law? We better figure it out. Watchman Nee, how many of you heard of Watchman Nee? Wrote a tremendous book, and in there, there's a quote from him that says, grace means that God does something for me. Law means that I do something for God. So we could put it this way. The essence of the law is that God requires something from me. Please don't let this lose you. The essence of grace is that God provides that which has been required. Before the cross, people lived under the strict demands of the law. Now we live under a covenant of grace underwritten by God's own precious blood. That's something. People, you hear them all the time praying, God, help me do the things you want me to do. As if the relationship they have with him could be reduced to a list of tasks God requires of them. Their identity is not in Christ. Now, I know you're getting the same old grace hash that you get here all the time. Be careful if that's what it's become to you, because this will save your life every day, because our propensity after the flesh is to return to works. Survivalism. And it's dangerous. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Can you say that with me today? Come on, people all over the room. I live every day by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Grace and works just aren't going to mix, people. The truth is, you can't balance God's grace with anything we do. Grace is unbalanceable, period. I've got to move forward. Do I have your attention? I'm going to jump forward. So here we are then. We're in a quandary. So if we're saved by faith in Christ alone, why does James insist that our faith must be matched with works? How can you balance the grace of God with the works of man? How many can say you can't? So we're going to look at this quick. So here's Paul, refresher. Romans 4, write this down. We're not going to turn there. You can study this on your own. Romans 4, verses 2, 3, and then from 3 on through 9. So basically, verses 2 and 3 and then verse 9 is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Here's what he says. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Listen to what he said. He had something to boast about, but not before God. This works thing has to do with men. We're going to look at what Jesus said about our works and why they're important, but it's not before God. Okay? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Here's James on the other side. Was not our ancestor, this is James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's best friend. It's clear that both Paul and James are impressed by Abraham's faith, right? But they seem to draw two very different lessons. Paul, therefore, he says, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. That's Romans 4:15. James says, you see then that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. There seems to be a contradiction. But don't you find it curious that both James and Paul chose Abraham as their role model and that both of them refer to Genesis 15, write this down, Genesis 15, 6, where God says, because Abraham believed, God accounted to him, because of his belief, righteousness. Considered him righteous. Not because of what he did. We've already covered that a lot. He was a wreck. But because of what he believed. Now, I told you we would dig. Stay with me. We doing good? All right, so here we go. Are you getting something out of this? I hope you can see this. Because there is no contradiction. One could be forgiven for thinking that Paul was writing in response to something that Paul said, or that Paul was writing in response to something that James had said, but they're both writing in response to something Jesus said. Everybody say Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Now I want you to turn here. John chapter 8. I want you to see this. John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus is in a bit of a confrontation. And here he is with the professionals once again. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, listen to what he says. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works. Everybody say works. The works of Abraham. He's drawing some things into question. Part of the reason why he got killed. Actually, he gave his life up, but you know what I'm saying. That's why they hated him. Whenever we're confused, listen, people, about an inconsistency in Scripture, we come to the right problem. I mean, we come to the right conclusion concerning that problem when we filter it through, once again, through Jesus. John 8, Jesus goes to the temple and confronts the Jews on a question of fathership. Look at what he says in verse 19 of John 8. And they ask him, who is your father? You do not know me or my father, he says to them. I mean, you just straight up in their face. You don't know me or my father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my father also. If you knew me, you'd know who my father was. Then the Pharisees scorned Jesus on his own behalf. And he replied, look at verse 16, 18, and 28. I'm not going to read all the verse. I'm just going to take some sound bites for time. Out of those three verses, you'll see it's right there. It's consistent. Here's what he says in those three verses. I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Next verse, my other witness is the Father. Next verse, I can do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Here it says that the Jews still refused to listen to him. So the Jews warned them that they would die. Jesus warned them that they would die on account of their unbelief. Everybody say unbelief. They would die on account of their unbelief. Notice once again, it's about believing or unbelief, not about anything else. But the others started making plans to kill him. Knowing their murderous thoughts, Jesus said they were just like their father, the devil. How's that for seeker-friendly preaching? A murderer from the beginning. Clearly they were slaves to sin who needed to be set free. Boy, he really lays it to them. The Jews replied, "We're Abraham's children. Who do you think you are? We are Abraham. He is our father." Look at John. Turn in your Bibles and look at John chapter 8, verse 39 and 40. Say, we're in Bible school this Sunday morning. Some of us need a little Bible school. We need to know why. Otherwise, you don't just believe in some nebulous, rosy belief about Jesus and just believe that he's good and everything works out. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Otherwise, it just constantly eludes you. Look at what he says. John chapter 8, verses 39 and 40. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Everybody say works. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. As it is, you were determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such things. This is Jesus talking about Abraham. The Jews thought they were special because they were Abraham's descendants. But Jesus said they really, if they really were the children of Abraham, they would act like him. So what did Abraham do that the Jews refused to do? Notice the word do. Do, did, done. Here it is. What did Abraham do that the Jews refused to do? The short answer is that Abraham believed God. He believed. The Jews, in contrast, rejected the living word of God even as he stood right there in front of them. Truth had come to set them free, and they were rejecting truth that held their freedom. Amazing. Their actions testified they did not belong to God, but their father, the devil, a liar and the father of lies. That's found in John 8, 44. I mean, Jesus is really leveling the woods. Abraham, now listen, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So question, when was Abraham, how many Bible school students we got in here this morning? Not the ones on Tuesday night. People that want to learn why. What do I believe? How's this faith thing work? I mean, I need a miracle in my body. I need a miracle in my life right now. I'm hearing you, brother. I believe what you're saying. Only believe. I'm reaching for everything I got. I believe that all things are possible. I leave out of here revved up, but man, I hit some things during the week. I'm trying to get this truth across to you. It's the same one that Jesus almost mysteriously says, what difference does it make if I say your sins be forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Okay? So, here's the question. When was Abraham credited with righteousness? Was it after he tried to sacrifice Isaac? No. Was it after he was circumcised in Genesis 17? Before all that in Genesis 15, before the sacrifice of the almost sacrifice of Isaac? Before all that was when righteousness was accredited to him because he believed. It was not after, but before. All right? The word of the Lord came to Abraham in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed the Lord, it says. What exactly did Abraham believe? Turn with me to Genesis 15. Can you do that? Y'all still with me? I told you we were going to dig a little bit. We're mostly family, so it's okay. Genesis 15. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, it's okay anyhow. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A lot of times we read right over top of that and we go right to the believing and righteousness, but I want you to see something. Genesis 15:1 might be considered the promise as it foreshadowed the twofold work that God's Son would accomplish on the cross. How many are thankful for the cross this morning? Number one was protection from judgment. Woo! Aren't you glad there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad? Protection from judgment. Number two, provision. New life in Christ. A shield speaks of the mercy. If you study, the shield speaks of the mercy of God, complete forgiveness, while the reward speaks of the riches of His grace. I'm very glad for the riches of His grace this morning. God Himself, He is a gift. Abraham believed and eagerly looked forward to Jesus. We know this because Jesus told the Jews, look at John chapter 8. Now go back and look at verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says something that's shocking, especially to a lot of people that are new to the things of God. Abraham, in reference to Abraham. John 8, 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham somehow, supernaturally, through the pre-incarnate Christ, saw this day that we live in. That ought to give you chill bumps. That ought to wake you up a little bit. Are you here today? For your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was pretty hyped about what we enjoy today. Are you here today? Abraham was fired up about what you and I hopefully we'll enjoy more as we move through faith. How many have ever seen these things before? Okay, watch now. So again, what are the works of Abraham? Jesus said the Jews were nothing like their father Abraham because they did not do what Abraham did. And what they did, Abraham did not do. The Jews rejected Jesus, but Abraham embraced Jesus with joy and gladness. And Jesus calls that contrast. The works of Abraham are thus identical to the works that God requires of all men. The works of Abraham then, I'm going to repeat it, stay with me. The works of Abraham then are identical to the works that God requires of all men. Can you say amen? Amen. Here it is, John chapter 6, verse 29. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God... Woo! Are you ready? Here we go. The work of God looks like this. Here's what the work of God. Here's what the do. Here's what the work of God is. Here's what the work. Are you here this morning? This is the work. No, James, works balances grace, performance balancing grace. Jesus says, here's the work of Abraham that all men are required to do. The work of God is this. Whoo, to believe. Are you here today? To believe. This is the work of God. Now, aren't you glad we dug a little bit? The book of James should never scare you again. James is an awesome grace preacher. He's dealing with Jews who are struggling with letting go of the temple and works and all the Jewish system. In fact, in the last chapter of that book, he majorly challenges the Jews because in their Jewish system under the law, when they were sick, when they got better, they did something first. They took a bath. After they took a bath, then they anointed themselves. Then they went out. James says, let me show you what this looks like under the new covenant. He uses some strong language with them in chapter 3 and 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? He's leveling. Jews on the fence and Jewish brothers alike that are struggling with all this, he lays them out. In 5, he says this, any sick among you? Call the guys in the church that understand this new order. They're called elders. Call the guys that know. And here's how this will look. Anoint with oil first. This is a total reversal of the Jewish system. You're supposed to bathe first. First you're supposed to get well. Then after you're well, you bathe. And then after you bathe, then you anoint yourself. James says, here's how this looks like under the new covenant. Off the very start, before a bath, before you feel better, you anoint yourself saying, it is done. Are you here today? It's the same thing. And then he echoes Jesus. And he says, if you have really good anointing oil with that special perfume and you slosh it all over them, that anointing oil will raise up the sick. No, he's telling them the opposite. It's not in the oil, people. The oil represented the last thing. I'm telling you it's the first because it's already been completed in Jesus. You start in the finished work. Are you here today? You start in the finished work. And he says the prayer of, where are we at this morning? The prayer of what? The prayer of faith will save the sick. And then he echoes Jesus. And if you got any sin in his life, read James 5. One and the same. One and the same. The work of Abraham was to believe. Get set free this morning. James was a grace preacher. He was just tough on the religious. Who do you think you are? Somebody poor comes in and you ignore them. Be blessed, be warmed, be filled some way because I ain't doing nothing. Somebody rich and prominent walks in. Oh, bring him to the front. Let's give him a footstool. Make sure he's comfortable. He says, you hypocrites, don't you know? If you break just one of the law, one, you've broke it all. You need a Savior. You cannot do it, but you can believe it. And in believing, so do. Isn't that rich for Sunday morning? I got to wrap this up. James says that Abraham was considered righteous for what he did. What did he do? Jesus has already given us the short answer. He believed. Paul gives us a longer answer. See, Paul was a lot like Lee. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll try to finish this up. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. You might want to write that down because I'm going to start reading. Here's what it says. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. How? Giving glory to God. Set your table with promises and give glory to God. See the relationship. It's not about do, it's about trust. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him. For righteousness. What are the works of Abraham? They are believing and being fully persuaded that God will deliver on his promises, even when reality says otherwise. Some of you in here struggling. It is becoming fully persuaded. This is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight, but listen, he has told you by his Spirit, all things are possible to him that believeth. That is available to you. Jesus is the one who said, hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name, but I'm telling you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. Now, I know in a typical setting like this, we would then put God in a box, put him in a corner, have a supernatural altar call right now, make it really, really difficult. Are you with me? I'm not going to do that today. We're going to stand and be dismissed. I'm going to expect you to take this word, go out, and let it begin to become settled on the inside of you. You want a show? I know how to do shows. I've done it on the mission field. We've seen miracles. We've watched God move. We don't need a show this morning. We've had enough. Us old Pentecostal people, we had enough shows. What we need is this working in our life. every day, becoming fully persuaded. Abraham, it took him a while from the point of believing God, I trust you, to that being manifested. It was settled. He became fully persuaded. I don't care what it looks like. If he asks me to kill my son, he will resurrect him. That's where he was at. Literally, that's where he was at. If he asked me to kill his son, my only, I will kill him willingly, knowing, I know, I so stinking know that God's coming through, that he's going to raise him up anyway, so what difference does it make? And God said, hold up, whoa, there's a ram in the bush. When did he believe? Not then. He was already fully persuaded then. And God had said to him way before in 15, I'm crediting you with righteousness. You're standing as righteous as I am because of what you believed. And to think that that is one and the same with your healing. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the people of God in here this morning would see that supernatural divine power flowing to bones and joints, and through an immune system, up through your neck and back, up and around your ears, down into the bottom of your lower back, working through muscles, causing nerves that have been dead to jump and vibrate with life. Listen, I'm not just talking up here, hyping people. I'm telling you, either it's true or it's not. I am fully persuaded that it's true. I've stood up here and preached to you guys with a pounding headache and fever racking my body, hardly able to stand up here, doped up on Advil just like the rest of y'all. But I was fully persuaded there is no way. I got to do what God has called me to do. It doesn't matter what I see now. His word is true. I said that not to brag. I'm saying I'm just as human as you are. But I'm not going to lay down. I'll tell you what, as a result of that, it didn't hang around for 10 days. It got lost in two. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. We're getting there together. You don't have to go to another church across town. We'll stay here. Let him come on and bring it. The thief may come to steal, kill, and destroy, but life is in the house. Are you here today? Whoa, that's good news. Only believe. Whew, let that wash over you. Yes, but Pastor Lee, if you knew, shut up. I don't need to know any more about you. I don't want to know. I don't want you to know any more about. Listen, we're all growing together. Right now, there's one thing that will walk us out. Who do you believe in? And are you fully persuaded that what he has promised, he brings to pass? Set your table with promises. Worship and honor him. Thank him for who he is. I want to say more, but I'm going to stop right there. Have you been blessed today? I told you we were going to dig a little. I want to take a little closer look at Rahab next week. Some of you need to hear Rahab's story. What a wonderful, liberating truth. Rahab, precious in his eyes. But Pastor, she was a prostitute. I said, Rahab, precious in his eyes. Rahab, who was told, I don't even know if they knew what they were doing, to hang a crimson cord, a scarlet rope, red, the color of blood, just like the Passover in Genesis 12:13. Blood over a doorpost. Not how well they believed it or how well they lived it. If you'll just apply the blood, some houses, they were murmuring and complaining. What do you mean? Kill the best and smear it over a door frame. What are you talking about? This is crazy. Murmuring and complaining. Others rejoicing in the salvation of their God. But you know what? Both of them received salvation not based on how well they responded or how well they behaved, but because they put blood. Scarlet rope hanging out a window. The Bible says proved that what she had believed, what she had believed, works saved her before men. How many love Jesus today? Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for you. We'll stand and worship. Be dismissed with this song. All right? I'm going to pray for you before you stand, right where you're sitting. Father, I thank you In Jesus' name. Listen, I want you to listen to this prayer. I want you to receive this prayer. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that with me or in spite of me, either way, the Holy Ghost can cause the truth of your word to penetrate places and people's heart this morning where it has not been before. To dare to believe that his goodness is greater than anything we could ever produce, good or bad. Father, today we take you at your word and are fully persuaded. You who are the miracle worker, I'm not kicking the can down the road anymore. I'm placing a demand on your goodness and your promise by trusting you and believing you today. For your people, Lord, we thank you today that even as they leave, even as they walk into the parking lot, as they're driving home, peace begins to flood their automobiles. Father God, I thank you that strength begins to flood their bodies. Normally I go home and I'm just eating, gassed out, but today there's a spring in my step. Today something has happened. I don't even really understand what. I'll tell you what it is. You got a hold of something and you believed. The norm was tweaked because you saw a little deeper into how good he is. Father, we bless your people today in Jesus' name. Thank you for a strengthened, wonderful week. And as challenges come, we recognize who they come from and how to react. And even when we blow it and swallow the lie, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear even in the middle of this no evil, for you are with me. Your word still stands, comforts, and protects me. For these things, we give you thanks. People of God all over the congregation, say it with me, surely goodness. Surely, surely goodness. Goodness, this isn't just any kind of goodness. It isn't my goodness. This is God's goodness. Come on, are you here today? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And as his temple, I will worship him forever. I may love God today. I may love Jesus today. I may receive strength today. How many of you lift your hand, felt pain just flow out of your body? Look at this, all over the room. Tell it to stay away. When it comes back, say, whoa, 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 stop. I'm a believer. You need to just leave again. If that could happen in the service, and it's not just hype, then you need to go now. We're going to talk more about that. Let's stand our feet today. Prayer team, would you make your way to the front? I'm going to dismiss you as we worship together this beautiful song. How many are glad you came to church today? How many are ready to do the works of Abraham? Come on, are you here today? How many are ready to do the works of Abraham? Believing who he is. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands all over the room. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Bless you. Thank you for a good week for your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.